want to thank Mrs. Brandenburg for the beautiful flowers up here again. Takes away the plainness of just looking at my ugly mug up here. You can look at the flowers when you get tired of that. Cruise vacations are becoming more and more popular. They seem to have no problem filling up cruise ships. A number of us here in Calgary just last month took a cruise from Los Angeles down to Mexico, the Mexican Riviera, and then we came back. We had some from Prince George on there also, so it was like a small family gathering. This was our third time. On our 25th anniversary, my wife and I took an Alaskan cruise out of Vancouver up to Anchorage and Juneau, a number of other stops. And we took one transitional one from Los Angeles to Vancouver, a five-day one. And every time we go, we find it very relaxing, very stress-free, and it's just everything's done for you, and just get a change of pace, and you come back rested and relaxed. Anyway, on this last cruise, we all had time for meditation, and I started thinking there has to be a sermon in this somewhere. Spend a week of your life on a cruise ship, and there must be something you can learn from it that's spiritual. And it's really ironic that Darren's sermonette was an analogy of building, and I'm going to have an analogy of the church versus a ship. Because I started thinking about it, the analogy of, say, a cruise ship and the church of God, or the churches of God. I put down some thoughts, some ideas, maybe not perfectly. They're still formulating. If you have any input, let me know, and I'll refine it. But I'd like to share some of them with you this afternoon. Back in the 1960s, I felt that I was picked up by a spiritual Titanic, the Radio Church of God. I was alone in my little kayak, floundering, dissatisfied with organized religion, about to give up on it totally, having grown up as a Lutheran, nominally, having attended once in a while the United Church across the road from where we lived, tried different Sunday schools. And I can remember walking past one church where they sounded really happy. The music and the singing was kind of boisterous. And I said, why can't the church that I go to be more enthusiastic? And it was then that I was picked up out of my little kayak by the World Tomorrow radio program, CFRN, met by Richard Pinelli by the university where I was attending, University of Alberta, started attending at the Royal Canadian Legion Hall in Edmonton in 1964. And I was no longer alone. I was not in my little kayak anymore. There were about 130 of us. And what a wonderful thing, I thought, to be with a group going in a destination from the old world to the new world. I didn't have to paddle on my own anymore. We're making more headway as a group. We're doing more things than I could do individually. It wasn't as a bigger ship, when you're aboard a bigger ship, you're not buffeted around so much by the currents and the tides. And as the years went on, others were picked up. And the numbers kept growing. The crew kept growing. And some were picked up in canoes, kayaks. Some were floating in life jackets. And the numbers kept growing. I recall a sermon given back, I believe in the 1970s or early 80s, at a Feast of Tabernacles by a fellow minister, Doug Smith. And he gave an analogy in his sermon of Noah's Ark and the modern day Ark. He went back to history and showed how that God gave Noah a project and designs to build this ark over 120 years for the salvation of, physical salvation of, 8 individuals to perpetuate the human race, a small elect, Noah and his family, plus the land mass animals, And Noah did that. And through a ship, an ark, God was able to preserve what he had created. And life went on after that flood. And he gave the analogy that now God has called us as a small elect to, through our efforts, make it possible for the salvation, physical salvation of mankind, not to be destroyed. Because God says, let's go to Matthew. This is one scripture he used, Matthew chapter 24. Because if there is a small elect, a small group, God says that he will spare the destruction of humanity in the end time. And through our efforts, through our calling, through our spiritual zeal and service and obedience to God, we can do more for humanity than any other effort that you could think of. Matthew chapter 24, let me start reading in verse 21. He said, then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But, he says, for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. So because of a small group, God will not destroy the entire human race. Modern day ark, the elect, just like Noah and his family. And the analogy of Matthew 24, verse 37, carries. It says, for as in the days of the flood, for as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. He points back to Noah's time and a similarity at the end time. Ark was being built in the end time, a spiritual ark is being built. The church of God, the body of Christ. And then he talked about how suddenly the destruction came. Verse 38. A lot of talk right now about the Prime Minister of Israel, and that's going to change things in the Middle East. Things can change so fast, so quickly, with even the death of one leader, or the change of a prime minister, change of philosophy. Back then, basically, aboard the spiritual Titanic, I felt I was on with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you basically toughed it out if you weren't happy about something, because there was no place else to go. You know the scripture in John chapter 6, verses 66 to 68? The question is asked, well, where can we go? I think this was the situation back then. There was no other ship. There was the one ship. We're all on there. John chapter 6, let's read verse 66. And he said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They jumped ship. They jumped overboard. They got into their little rowboat and rowed away. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to also go away? Do you want to crawl on your little lifeboat and float off? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's the way I felt. The organization I was called to had the words of eternal life. I didn't know of any other organization that had the words of eternal life back in the 60s. And in the 70s, a few things began to happen. More things began to happen in the 80s. And over those years, some left the spiritual Titanic on the high seas. Some got into lifeboats, maybe because of personal hurts or upsets. Others basically mutinied or tried to mutiny, and some of them formed their own ships. And there are various kinds that were built. None as big as the original. Some had their sailboats, little freighters. Maybe some tried to build a fast cat, various kinds, maybe some, just basically all I could come up with is a junk. And then an unforeseen event occurred, which I never anticipated. I don't think any of us did. Maybe some saw it coming better than others. I don't know. But the spiritual Titanic that I was on hit an iceberg in 1995, in the winter of 1995. Hit an iceberg. Total shock. How could that happen? You know, for a while, just like on a Titanic, and probably maybe at Christmas time, a lot of people watch it or get the DVDs, but for a while, sometimes you kind of deny it. The orchestra keeps playing as though there's nothing wrong. Ship has started to list more. Announcements are being made. Some say, well, nothing wrong. Life as usual. And people start getting into the lifeboats, especially the women and the children. Most of the leaders stay on board. And many, many drowned. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We have seen many drowned spiritually when we hit an iceberg. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Some drowned spiritually. They sunk in the cold, icy waters. Starting in December of 1995. But the church of God will never sink. The ship of God will never sink. Because God provided another ship for many of us. Not the only ship, but in 1995 he provided another ship, new construction. And for many of us, it was the United Church of God. Started in Indianapolis, 150 elders, a membership that was looking for leadership, wanted to continue the faith delivered to the saints, did not want to fall into apostasy or drown spiritually. The modern day ship that God provided, smaller than the Titanic, higher state of the art though, more efficient. You can get a lot more done with less people. Tremendous technology that we have available. When on the cruise ship that we were on, many of us were on, it was a Carnival line, and the ship's name was Pride. It's a couple of years old. And they ran a video on the ship's television system talking a little bit about the features of the cruise ship. But one thing that kind of enthralled me was their propulsion system. Driven by two propellers, but they weren't diesel driven. They were driven by electric motors. There's a special name for them. Is it Azeopods or something? But two electric motors driving the two propellers. And the beautiful thing about it is that they say it could save a lot of room in the engine room. And the diesel motors just generate the electricity for the ship and these two electric motors. And the beautiful thing about the propellers is that they swivel, I think 360 degrees. And they can operate them with a joystick. And a lot of times we stop and berth, and as light as a feather, they can control it so well. Don't need tugboats to slip into a mooring, back out flawlessly. Wonderful design. Built in Helsinki. This summer I drove past the shipyards in Helsinki, and they're famous for their shipbuilding now. Building for ship companies all over the world. Also, the new ships now have stabilizers. And it keeps them from rocking. And very little swaying, very little motion. Figure you're almost on dry land, except when you get off and you realize, well, yeah, you're swaying a bit. modern day electronics, navigation systems, sonars, GPS, all computerized with backup systems. And anybody that takes a cruise really appreciates the first class service. It's like a floating five-star hotel. Beautiful meals, menus, cutlery, china, crystal, and food is just absolutely excellent. Filet mignon, chateaubriand, beef Wellington, filet of salmon, chocolates, chocolate extravaganzas, first class entertainment, all kinds of recreational opportunities. And it's a fun way to spend some time. And God intended the ship that he put us on to be a wonderful, joyous journey, fun experience. He meant for us to enjoy it and to get the most out of life. But also God has provided leadership. On the particular ship that we were on, there was a captain. He was an Italian in his 40s, but just really a nice guy. And I think I took a picture with Melanie and Brett standing next to the captain in their formal attire. And that's the only time I saw the captain. I heard him make a couple of announcements, but other than that, I didn't see him. There's officers. Once in a while, you see an officer. They're doing their duties. You have a crew. There are about 920 officers and crewmen to make the ship run for about 2,500 passengers. There are other sister ships. You see them sometimes in the same ports of call. You know, you drop anchor in Mazatlan, and there might be another cruise ship there anchored at the same time, or a third one. There are sister ships. And sometimes you see sister ships at some of the same festival sites even. It's all God's cruise line. And just like Carnival Cruise Line, they have some various ships. We were on the Pride, but they own other ships also. But the one that owns the cruise line has unique features about his line. The unique features of the shipping line that God has is that they're all Sabbath keepers. They're all trying to preach the true gospel. They have God's Holy Spirit. They practice a life of obedience. They have the name Church of God, a part of the body of Christ. But in 1995, UCGIA became the largest of these. Congregations worldwide, 450-some elders worldwide, all kinds of festival sites, forgot the number, 20 or 30, youth programs, summer camps, internet presence, a wide variety of quality literature that has been gone over by many, many eyes, doctrinally sound, radio program, television program, Good News Magazine, our flagship. You know, be flying the Good News flag at the back, or the church seal, outreach programs. But God has provided a quality ship for us as well provisioned. Lots of fuel. You don't want to run out of fuel. As the ship docked in Long Beach, we're waiting to get off, and the 18-wheelers are backing up and they're loading up provisions for the next cruise with forklifts. And they're like just like little busy ants scurrying around. A ship like that will go through about 1 million gallons of water. And they have their own desalination plant. They had to fuel up. Permits are needed. Documentation is necessary. Safety inspections. And one of the first things we had to do when we left Long Beach was, this is required, we all had to get on deck, the promenade deck, have our life jackets on, and go through a safety drill. just in case there was some kind of an accident where we had to get into lifeboats. We're given instructions on that. We have skilled crews that knew what they were doing. And the ship that God has put us on is much better equipped to avoid another iceberg. A lot more safety features than 1995. But even then, over 10 years, we still have people leave, slip back into the ocean, with floating in their life jackets, or get into a little rowboat and just kind of quietly paddle away, or head for another ship somewhere else, maybe a smaller ship. They're not comfortable where they are. And that will happen. Happen in every area in Canada. And you know something, it's not just unique to us or the church. It's a societal trend. I'll share with you, this is parts of an article from Christianity Today. This was the January issue, 2006. Current edition. And the title is, No Church, No Problem. Written by Kevin Miller, who is a deacon in a Protestant church. He said, storm the barricades, according to researcher George Barna, we're in the midst of a spiritual revolution that is reshaping Christianity. Personal faith, corporate religious experience, and the moral contours of the nation. Who is leading the coup d'etat? Some 20 million people, dubbed revolutionaries, who live a first century lifestyle based on faith, goodness, love, generosity, kindness, and simplicity, and who zealously pursue an intimate relationship with God. But see, before we break out the party poopers, we should note that like each revolution, this one has a loser, the local church. The local church. Unlike the Great Awakening, which brought people into the church, this new movement entails drawing people away from reliance upon the local church into a deeper connection with an alliance upon God. Already millions of believers have stopped going to church. So Barna expects that in 20 years, only a third of the population will rely upon a local congregation as a primary or exclusive means for experiencing and expressing their faith. He illustrates with two fictional characters who eliminated church life from their busy schedule. Why? They did not find a ministry that was sufficiently stimulating, and their church, although better than average, still seemed flat. Too bad for the lowly local church. The people today insist on having unique, highly personalized church experiences. So where are the revolutionaries going? To many movements, such as homeschooling, house churches, Bible studies at work, and Chris Tomlin worship concerts. What matters is a godly life. So if a local church facilitates that kind of godly life, then it's good. If a person is able to live a godly life outside of a congregation-based faith, then that too, he said, is good. That's what we're experiencing. I think that's what we're seeing in the churches of God. He said, how vital can a Christian revolution be that views the local church as optional? Is this revolution motivated primarily by the Spirit of God, advancing a kingdom beyond the walls of the stiff and often ineffective local congregation, or by the anti-institutional individualistic drives of our time? We live in times of high individualism. Barna expects to see worshipers choosing from a proliferation of options, weaving together a set of favored alternatives into a unique tapestry that constitutes the personal church of the individual. Could it be that we evangelical Protestants who have done more to fragment Christendom than any other group are now taking that to the logical extreme. A church at the individual level, each person creating a personal church experience. Since 1960, Americans' involvement in local social groups and churches has dropped 25 to 50%. So we can't help but wonder if the same societal withdrawal from institutions is now bringing us to a do-it-yourself church. He calls many churchless Christians. And Barna predicts a decline of the local church. And that's one thing that we struggle with, I think, organizationally. And every congregation has seen that. The New York Times, December 30th, just last week, had an article, "Teenagers Mix Churches for Faith That Fits." A number of Christians are regularly attending different churches in the course of a week or a month, picking and choosing among programs and services to satisfy social and spiritual needs. They are comfortable participating in multiple churches. The practice is pronounced, especially among young people. They have a consumerist approach to faith. Americans today are less attached to a historical family denomination. That's a societal trend. One pastor said, if families spread their loyalties around, it's been my experience that they don't benefit as well as they could, said Peter Beringer, a youth pastor at Pulpit Rock Church, which has about 1,000 adults in attendance every Sunday. They don't seem to have relationships in a church that are deep. From what I have seen of students who have done this, they find it easier to disengage and be the kid on the fringes. So I share that with you because in the analogy, some go elsewhere. They find other ships. Societal trend. The priesthood of believers. Fragmentation upon fragmentation. It was deja vu for me going to Mel Christensen's funeral because I went back in my mind 40 years. And I see Brian Smithson get up and give a beautiful eulogy. And I see Brian Smithson now, and I think of his father. That's the way his father looked. Brian and I were teenagers together. And I see ones that I came into church with in 64. Some are in international, others are in continental, global, living, Christian fellowship, Philadelphia, worldwide. And a funeral brings everybody together. People ask, what will it take to get everybody together? A funeral. But there has to be other ways also. How does God view his church, his ship, his ships, his fleet of ships? Because organizationally, we're united. But there are other ships out there. They're part of the church of God. And we're not embarrassed to admit that. Some other organizations won't, but there are other Christians beyond us. I know that, and we teach that. But how does God view it all? How does he keep track? How does he guide? There has been a scattering. In Acts, it started in Acts chapter 8. The scattering, again, in our modern time, really accelerated in 1995. When the Titanic sunk, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Early scattering of the church. For a while, they're all together, cohesive, aboard one ship, but not for long. And then it says in verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Maybe God has allowed it to preach the word in a variety of ways, through a variety of personalities. Obviously, he's allowed it. And for all the reasons I don't totally understand. But I know one thing. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. There's only one captain. There's only one captain of the church of God, or the ship of God, or the fleet of God, and that's Jesus Christ. No matter what church organization, the leader has to be Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in all things he might have preeminence. He's the admiral of the fleet, captain of our salvation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if you ever looked at it this way, but a gift that God gives is a gift of service by others to his church. Thankfully, he doesn't allow all of us just to wallow around and float around in our little kayaks as a flotilla individual. He brings us together in a bigger ship, just organized, with a crew that knows what they're doing. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. There's only one body of Christ that comprises all true believers. Elijah thought he was the only one, and God said, no, there's 5,000 others you're not even aware of. There's only one spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. But God has given again to this a structure. Because you cannot make the carnival pride function without structure. You need a captain. He needs to know his navigation. He has to have trained crew members. Everybody has their jobs to do. It doesn't mean that one job is more important than the other. They're all necessary jobs. And in verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He gave these gifts for unity, for edification, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro, you know, in the heavy seas of life, carried about with every wind of doctrine, the currents, the tides that are out there, by the trickery of men and a cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of icebergs out there. You know, if you've been on any kind of a boat, you got to be careful. We were out fishing this summer. I have an 18-foot Sangster, inboard, outboard. We go out the Douglas Channel salmon fishing every year. And I was just going high, you know, about 30 miles an hour, going to a spot, and kaboom, I hit a log. Went drove right over a log, went 30 miles an hour, and it kicked up the leg, and oh no, out in the Douglas Channel, but didn't do a whole lot of damage. It was actually a plank floating. Didn't see it till last minute. You know, there are hazards at sea. It's not always smooth sailing. And when you're in a little boat, sometimes you get more affected by them than you're in a larger one. One time we're going up to Douglas Channel, and from here to the back of the room, humpback whale surfaced right in front of us. Wow, this is why they changed my underwear. know, but they have a good way of avoiding us anyway. You know, I didn't have equipment to detect those kind of things. Modern day ships, they can, you know, they got all kinds of electronics. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because when you talk about the body of Christ, there is structure, there is organization. It's not just, God is not the author of confusion. He's organized. And that's a beautiful compliment that was paid to us in Penticton by the one Harry Cheshire, who worked with us for the feast all those years. And the biggest highlight of him was the Worldwide Church of God. How organized, how structured, how pleasant they were. What an easy group there to deal with. And you can't do that if everybody's in their own little rowboat. It takes structure. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "For as a body is one, and as many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. We've been made to drink into one Spirit." In fact, the body is not one member, but many. And he talks about the foot, the hand, the ear, the eye, all necessary. And God, verse 18, has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Okay, so you can say, well, there could be a lot of ships, but there's only one armada. And verse 22, "But much better, these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." And God says, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And he concludes, verse 27, "You are the body of Christ, the members individually." And then God again has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various tongues, for structure, for doing a work, for organization. I mean, you look at the foundation of the early New Testament church, and it was structure. There were 12 apostles. They ordained 7 deacons. They ordained elders in various churches. So how God views the body of Christ worldwide, I'm not 100% sure. But he sees the complete picture. There are various cruise lines, various shipping companies, and a lot of us have made a choice. We make choices as we fly. You know, you're landing Air Canada. They say, well, realize you have choices, but we appreciate the fact that you chose Air Canada to fly with us. And I guess we could say the same with United. You know, there are choices, but we appreciate those who choose to be a part of United and cruise with us. So how can we do our part to make the journey as smooth as possible? Because here we are on the Sabbath today as a part of the body of Christ. We're not in our own little rowboats, but aboard a great ship. And we're headed toward the destination of the kingdom of God, the setting sun in the west. We're sailing into it, steaming toward it, or not steaming anymore, or sailing, but we're making good progress. So I would like to conclude with 7 pointers on how to make the voyage go well as we start another brand new year, 2006. Very quickly, 1, respect the rules. On a cruise ship, they have safety drills. At times, people cannot smoke on deck. Certain areas are off limits. They're for the crew. They have rules on when you disembark, rules on tendering. You have to be back at a certain time, otherwise it leaves without you. Basically, here's the rules. Yeah, there's the rules. We respect God's word, the Holy Bible. And we have certain internal, traditions that the Church of God follows. We have a certain decorum of church services, a certain way we conduct Sabbath services. We try to appear before God in a way of modesty and quality, best that we can. Also, number two, respect the captain and the officers and the crew. Aboard the cruise ship, they were not in your face. They weren't there to make anybody's life miserable. Hardly ever saw the captain. None of us have seen Jesus Christ. They're there to serve. They're trained to make the ship go. They're there to make the journey enjoyable. When we bought a cruise ticket, the gratuities were built in. So that was a part of the price of the ticket. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, is called the captain of our salvation. I guess in an analogy way, here we are on the Sabbath in Calgary, and I'd be more like a waiter. On a ship, they have tables. They have early dining and late dining. So for the main evening meals, you're assigned a table throughout your cruise. And you sit basically with the same people at various sized tables as you feast. So here we are on a Sabbath. This would be the Calgary Church of God all together at a table, eating, feasting. And here, I'm a waiter. And Darren Connery was a waiter. And others are waiters as they come up and give meat in due season. Others are stewards. They come and set up the hall. The PA system, the chairs, all the stuff that needs to be set up. Ernie Van Holland, Warren, others. And just like on a cruise ship, you leave and you come back, the bed's made. Come back later, the sheets are turned out. Chocolate is left there. Ice in a bucket. And we have functions and jobs. And we all do our part. Point number three is to participate. Participate. There's lots of activities. No reason to ever get bored. Whatever you want to do, you can find something enjoyable. Yeah. Sauna bath, steam rooms, jacuzzi tubs, swimming pools, activities for the kids, sports, basketball, art auctions, wine tasting, you name it. And you're all together on a confined space together. And camaraderie begins to develop. So participate. Be involved. Don't be on the outskirts. Get involved. Do things. You don't have to be asked or told. You see a need, do it. Number four, have fun. Have fun. They try to make the experiences fun. It's a carnival ship, lots of entertainment. Not there to be miserable. We're there to enjoy the journey. We're there to learn. They even plan shore excursions. Well, we stopped off Mazatlán or Puerto Vallarta, Mazatlán, San Luis Caballos. Went ashore, wandered around, did some sightseeing. Some took various excursions. It was fun, educational. Tomorrow, we have an excursion, the museum, the Petra exhibit. Something for everybody. A while ago, we had a Hawaiian luau social. Great. And I thought those involved in it did a really great job. and really appreciate their efforts. It was well done. Number five, we need to take opportunities to feast together. Wonderful dining experiences on these cruise ships. Great meals. And this is a feast experience. The Sabbath. The festivals. The Passover. Wonderful dining experiences. That's a part of the package. Remember in the autobiography, Mr. Armstrong used to, at one time, his wife didn't like to fly. So when they went to Europe, a lot of times he would try to take an ocean liner. And I don't know, a 4 or 5 day crossing. But he was talking to somebody who he saw, noticed every day was just basically living on cheese and crackers. He said, "My man," he said, "what, how can this, why don't you get, there's beautiful food in the dining room. Why don't you go out there and eat it?" And the fellow said, "Well, I can't afford that." He said, "My man, that's a part of your ticket. The food is free." And the guy didn't realize that. You know, and aboard these cruise ships, you can eat, if you want, 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. We can feast 24 hours a day if you want to. We can download stuff off the internet. We can go through literature. All kinds of resources available if we get spiritually hungry. Culinary delights. All kinds of study papers, well-researched, that are available. Chocolate extravaganzas. Eat virtually any time. And I don't think God minds if we get spiritually fat. He talks about satiating the souls of the priests with fatness. Remember, in the world tomorrow? Number six, encourage and support each other. On a cruise, you get more time to talk, fellowship. That's a big part of Sabbath service. It's not just the main sermon, but it's the before and after, and the fellowship, and the sharing. It's quality time with one another. And on there, you're away from the ringing telephones, fax machines, constant emails, spam, bills, mail, bill collectors, who knows, whatever. You probably wouldn't be on there if you're running from bill collectors. But and there's lots of talent available. And they put on great shows and encourage one another. And they had lots of applause all the time. And point number seven is to love one another. Love one another. These are romantic times too. People go on their honeymoons, take a cruise ship. Or they go on a major anniversary. There was two couples this year, they're both having their 50th anniversaries. And one family had about over 32 family members. They're all celebrating this major anniversary together. Great. What a wonderful way to bond. And you get a chance to meet new people. On a previous couple of cruises, Claudia and I developed some friendships with people we just sat at the same dining table with. And for a while, we emailed back and forth and kept contact for a while. You just kind of created a bond. And what we do week after week is a bonding experience. They have all these pictures it takes throughout the cruise. Then you pick up pictures, memories. I just brought back from Prince George in the back seat huge box full of photo albums. Don't trust that to the movers. And so many pictures are church memories. Wonderful times that we've had together as we head for the new world together collectively as a group. It's a lot of fun. But I like to say in conclusion, it's not all smooth sailing. There have been storms. There will be storms. Sometimes you have to skirt hurricanes and typhoons. On the way down there, we made an unexpected stop at San Luis Caballos. and a captain announced that they're dropping off a crew member. So we stopped, they tendered him ashore. And talking to some, they said, well, we heard that this is one of the people who works in the kitchen, has stomach problems, got sick. And someone else said, no, he heard that these crew members were having a fight in the elevator. Yeah, sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes Christians clash. And that's not a surprise. Paul and Peter clashed. Paul and Barnabas had a clash. But they mended their fences, and they got their act together. When we arrived in Long Beach, I looked out, and there was two fire trucks and a couple of ambulances with their lights on, awaiting us. I watched, and they brought out somebody that was sick. They got sick. Sometimes you get seasickness. Sometimes you get homesickness. Some of the crew members are away from their families for months on end, 3-4 months. And some of the ones I talked to were from Eastern Europe, Lithuania, Czechoslovakia. And it's ironic, one of the girls pushing the coffee cart around all the time, she asked me how you got the coffee. I said, well, that's okay. She said, well, it's not very good coffee. She's used to the strong coffee they make in Northern Europe. But I would like to conclude with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God has prepared for us a great ship. He has built it using the apostles and the prophets. He laid the keel on Jesus Christ. He's covered the ship with the promises of God. He sealed it, again, with his promises, with his Holy Spirit. He fuels it by his Spirit. And he guides it by his word, the Holy Bible. So, as a local congregation, as we eat together, as we cruise together, as we travel together, as we move together, throughout this coming year, I thought it would be helpful to review some of these points and to try to get an overall perspective as much as we can, because sometimes we don't see completely clearly the mind of God. We see through a glass darkly, but the things that we do see, at least we can grasp and understand those. So have a delightful remainder of the Sabbath, and see you again next time.